Let's pray together. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our desire this morning, is to know you more, to see you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and worship you. We thank you that we can come into your presence and bow before you, bringing all of our sin, our brokenness, our shame before you, knowing that because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And as we come repenting of our sins, we're able to come freely as your children to you. And we thank you. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning. We worship you, the uncreated creator of all things, who holds all things together. And yet you know every hair on our heads, and you call us by name. And we thank you, Father. We worship you. What a joy and what a privilege to be called by your name. And so, Lord, we thank you that today, as we come to you, we know that even as Cassandra was sharing, Lord, we have hope. We know that there is a hope and a future. And we thank you for the hope that you have given us as your church, the commission you have given us as your church to go and share the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that even for our nation, there is hope, because you are Lord of all. And so we pray for our nation, we pray for our city, we pray for an awakening, Lord, a great awakening. We once again turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. Question for you today, do you know who Jesus is? Not a question of do you know Jesus, but do you know who he is? That's the question I want to pose to you today. Do you know who Jesus is? Almost doesn't sound grammatically correct, but do you know who he is right now? And that's what we're going to look at today. So before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word is truth. And so we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us, reveal truth to us, challenge us, and abide with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week three of this series of the road to Jerusalem, as we're kind of focusing towards Easter and looking towards the cross. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at our need for the cross, our need for Jesus. And remember, we looked at 1 John chapter 3, and how Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. So our need for the cross is the fact that we were desperately and desperately are sinners and sinful people by nature. And so our need for the cross. Then we looked at, last week, we looked at the God who sends. And remember, we looked at the fact that God sent his son. He sent his only beloved son to the world. But God is always a sending God. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent the prophets. And then he sent his disciples after he sent his own son. But Jesus sent his disciples, and he sends all of us. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are sent ones. We're all sent. The God who sends. And today I want to focus on Jesus, the one who sends us. But who is Jesus? Who is this man that died on a cross? And we know about that. We've heard about that. The historical Jesus is a historical fact. We know that. But do we know him as he is today? Every year we focus on the cross over Easter time, and we focus on what Jesus did for us. But sometimes it can become a thing that we just think about that happened 2,000 years ago. And in 2 weeks' time, we're really going to look on the fact is that, no, it happened 2,000 years ago, but in our lives, it happens every day. It's an ongoing process. And if you think about Jesus, Was he just a good man? Was he a prophet? Was he a great teacher? Did he do amazing signs and miracles? But if you think of him just as a good man that had died a martyr's death, you're missing out on the most important event in all of human history. You're missing out on that pivotal event in all of human history. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, many of you have read that book, and he says either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he truly was the Lord of all. And that's the decision that everybody has to face when they think about Jesus. Who was Jesus? Was he really who he claimed to be? You know, ever since the beginning of early Christianity, ever since 2,000 years ago, people have debated and argued and questioned and tried to reason, who is this man named Jesus from the region of Galilee? Who is he? What is the impact that he has on the world that has transformed the entire world? One man impacted everything. Wars have been fought over him and continue to be fought over the name of Jesus. During his own earthly time when he was here, the religious leaders of that time didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him for who he was. They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't recognize him when he came. They didn't know who Jesus was. A few weeks ago, Devin and Justin and Debbie and I went out to lunch, and this lady was serving us, and she was very friendly. And Devin, you remember, she said, "Well, I'm Jewish." And I said, "Well, that's really amazing." She says, "Well, I'm from the tribe of Levi." And I said, "Oh, that's fascinating, you know." I said, "Well, I'm also Jewish." And she said, "No, you're not." I said, "Well, I'm adopted into the family of God." And she says, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. I get grafted into the vine." And she says, "Oh, that Jesus story." And she dismissed our conversation. That Jesus story. And isn't it tragic that today the very people that Jesus came to became one of them? He came for them, still today reject him. Isn't it tragic? But we are able to be grafted in because of what Jesus did for us. What makes Jesus different? You know, 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross. At that time, the cross was quite a common form of execution in the Roman Empire, and thousands of people have died on crosses. Thousands of people were killed on crosses. One of the most excruciating forms of crucifixion or of death that you can imagine. And yet today, we have the cross in an area of beauty, in an area that is well lit. We wear the cross as a piece of jewelry. It's something that we wear to look nice. But the cross itself is an ugly thing. It's vile. It's disgusting. It's dirty. In fact, it brought a curse on the person, according to the Old Testament, who was crucified on the cross. So why has the cross been transformed into a thing of beauty? What is there about the cross? And why is one person's crucifixion so different to everybody else's crucifixion that died on the cross? What is it about the cross? It is because of the person that died there, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that single event became the pivot of all of history. All of the Old Testament, all of history prior to Jesus points to the cross, and all of history after that points back to the cross. It's the pivot on which all of history swings. The disciples had to answer that same question themselves. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And they had walked with him for 3 years, and they knew him, and they'd seen amazing miracles, but did they really know who he was? And today I want to turn to one of the passages. I love this story, this account of what Jesus did in Mark chapter 4. And this account of Jesus calming the storm is found in all of the synoptic gospels, but this one has a few little details that I really love. So I wonder if you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and we're just going to read a few verses. It's such a short account of Jesus' life, but it has such incredible power and depth to it. And I want to hope that you get that today. So let's read Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you'll follow with me. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Just setting the scene, Jesus had just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he had just done a lot of miracles, but he taught one of his most extensive and most impactful and powerful messages. And he taught this to his disciples, and he'd just come down from the mountain, and he was tired. He had been ministering, he'd been giving out, and Jesus, as we will look at in a little while, was fully God and fully man. He got tired too, and he was exhausted. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, obviously, we have the full account of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus had just taught that. He came down. He was physically and spiritually exhausted. He was tired. And so Jesus said, "It's time to get away. It's time to recharge my batteries. It's time to get away from the crowd and go." And it's interesting in this account, they said Jesus went just as he was. He didn't go home, pack a bag, and say, "Hey guys, we're going to go across the sea." He just said, "Let's just go." And I think if Jesus was given to frustration, which I know he wasn't, he would probably say, "I just need to go now. Let's get in the boat and go." There was a desperation. There was an urgency for him to go. And as we read, though, he tried to get away from the crowd, but the crowd followed him. Other people got into their boats. This was a fishing community. So if you can imagine, everybody who could get onto a boat, who could find a boat, went with. And they said, "We're going. Jesus is going. We're going to go with him." And so the crowd of people, I don't know how many, the Bible doesn't tell us, but came along with him in the boat. Little did they know what is about to happen to them. Because we just think, well, Jesus and his disciples were in the boat, and they were the ones that encountered the storm. But everybody else encountered the storm as well. The storm affected everybody. But if you look at this map, we have a picture here of, it's kind of a picture of where they were. So they were in Capernaum, and Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and they came down to the lake shore, and they were going to head down to the bottom corner down here, Gergesa. And we know what took place there. That was where the demon-possessed man was set free, where Jesus encountered him. So they were crossing kind of the top right-hand corner, the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. And so they got into their boats and they set out. Thank you, David. You know, turning the lights down helps sometimes to see the screens. And so they got into their boats and off they went. And it wasn't uncommon in that region, it still obviously is not uncommon today, that because of the mountains that are around that northern part of the lake or the Sea of Galilee, as the air cools at night, you get wind gushing in that area. The wind comes down off the mountains. And if you've ever experienced the evening winds or night winds from that comes from a mountain, it can be quite severe at some times. And so a storm arose. Now, I believe God created this storm, okay? This wasn't just a natural occurrence. This was a supernatural storm. And it was a powerful storm. The sea was raging. God still controls the storms today, the storms in your life. God still creates storms sometimes to get our attention. So this wind developed, and it... the waves were starting to flood over the sea, and Jesus went to sleep. He was tired. And Ed and Mary, they said, Jesus loved pillows, you know. Because it's here in Mark's gospel, it mentioned that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. He wasn't just asleep on the ground. He loved this pillow, and he slept soundly. We have a sense of Jesus being, you know, at calm, at peace, resting. And I don't know about you, but in our day and age, when there's so many things going on, so many things we're struggling with, Jesus had that tenfold. He had so many things on his mind because he wanted to share so much. There was so much he couldn't share, so much he knew that his disciples couldn't receive at that time. And Jesus was able to sleep peacefully. He was at peace. And so the storm was raging. And the disciples came and they rebuked Jesus almost. They woke him up. They shook him and woke him up. And the original Greek really gives us something that we don't really get in our language today. Because the Bible says that in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And it sounds like they're rebuking Jesus. But the original Greek really conveys it this way. They said, "Jesus, we know you care, but it looks like you don't care. We know you care, but at this time it looks like you don't care." That's how the original Greek is translated in this instance. Isn't that so much like us? When the wind and the waves of life storm and crash around us, and we cry out to God and we say, "We know you care. We trust you. We believe in you. We've made a commitment. But right now, it doesn't look like you care." My friends, God always cares. He allows the wind and the waves because he cares for us, because he wants to teach us something, because he wants to get our attention sometimes, because he wants to increase our faith in him. God is always near, even in the fiercest storm. And you know the amazing thing about the fiercest storm, as we'll see in the story, you're just one miracle away from peace and calm. The fiercest storm that is raging in your life, you're one miracle away from peace and calm. And that's all it took. Jesus stands up and the picture I get is Jesus didn't even look at his disciples. You know, I think he was maybe grumpy. It's like he stood up and he immediately turned to the storm. And he commanded the storm to be still and the wind to go away and to die down. It was an instantaneous miracle. He didn't just perform a miracle, though. This was the Creator speaking to the creation. It wasn't just a signs and wonders. This was the Creator of the universe speaking to his creation. And that's, I think, what got the disciples' attention. You know, there was instant calm. The Bible says in verse 39, there was a great calm that took place. And, you know, as I'm reading the story and thinking about it this week, I could imagine the disciples. Here they are on their journey towards Gergesa, and they're making headway because the wind is strong, and then it gets out of control. But suddenly they're becalmed. Suddenly they're absolutely dead in the water. Now remember, they were sailboats. They had no way of getting now to Gergesa because the wind had completely died down. And, you know, reading into the story, I can imagine, I would like to ask them one day, what did you think? After the calm of the storm, it's like, how are we going to get there now? We've got no wind. I'm sure Peter had something to say. But they were absolutely calm. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and three questions happen. If he rebukes them, he says, "Have you still no faith?" Basically, he was asking them, "Do you still not know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Where's your faith?" Obviously, they didn't, because in verse 41, we see that they were filled with great fear. Now, they'd seen Jesus perform miracles. They'd seen his amazing teaching, but this was different. Again, this was the Creator speaking to the creation. And they asked themselves, "Who is this then, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They'd seen Jesus do things, but something was different about this. They were terrified. Who can control creation? Who can control the wind? Who can do that? Something was different about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul would write later in Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think Paul understood who is Jesus. You know, there's a well-known song by Horatio Spafford that says, "It is well with my soul." We all know that song. And I love that song. And Christine DeMarco has recently, in the last few years, she's redone that song and added a bridge. And I love this bridge that she sings in that song. It says, "So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name." The waves and winds still know his name. He is still the creator of creation. And the creation still knows his name today. This is Jesus, who he is today. The creation knew the voice of the creator. Jesus, the word of God that spoke all of creation into existence, spoke to his creation in this instance and calmed the storm. You know, we were looking at the parables a few weeks ago, and I said in that Jesus never wasted a word. There's no idle word of Jesus that we have recorded for us. He was intentional about everything he said. He was intentional about everything that he did. There was a purpose to it. And as the disciples look back on this moment, they must have realized, as they look back and they began to study the scriptures, they began to study the Psalms, they may have seen Psalm 107. They may have noticed that, Psalm 107 was prophetic about this event that we just went through. Let's read it together. Psalm 107, and this is a longer passage, but verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind." Notice, he commanded and raised the stormy wind. God commanded the wind. He created the storm in the first place. Sometimes we give Satan too much credit. We say, well, that's the work of the devil. Sometimes God creates the storms. More often than not, he does, to draw us closer to him. "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." King David wrote that over 1,000 years before the event actually took place. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Everything that Jesus did fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had two natures. He wasn't 50% of one and 50% of the other. And we don't understand this. It's hard for us to compute, but he was completely God and completely man as well. His incarnation, when Jesus took on flesh, he didn't leave some of his deity behind. The one thing he did leave behind was his equality with God, and he took on flesh. But in addition, he added his humanity. And I'm going to look at a few scriptures now. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 says, "Who being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This doesn't mean that Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature in order to take on the human nature. No, he kept his divine nature. He was fully God. Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus was the fullness of God in bodily form. He emptied himself of his equality with God. He subordinated himself to the Father for a season in order to be obedient to God, in order to fulfill the mission that God sent him to accomplish, as we looked at last week. He poured his divine essence into a human form and lived as a man for 30 plus years on the earth. He needed to do that to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus was God, Jesus is God, Jesus always will be God. He's not a good man. He is the uncreated, eternal God. There's no clearer scripture than John 1, verse 1 to 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning." Jesus said in John 8, 58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." Remember that. In Exodus, when Moses says to God and says, "Who do I tell them sent me?" When he is told to go back and set his people free, God says, "My name is I am who I am." And Jesus didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I am," without a purpose. Jesus didn't say, "I was before Abraham." Because that would have been true as well. Jesus says, "No, before Abraham, I am." Continuous. He is the uncreated creator of the universe. Abraham was, but Jesus is. Now we know Abraham is an eternal being, but Jesus always was and always will be God. But Jesus was also fully human. Matthew and Luke, they record the genealogy of Jesus, which is an extensive genealogy of people. Now, we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he had a divine being, but he had a natural mother. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it's not the purest. There were a lot of interesting characters in the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus was fully God. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." It sounds obvious, but do we realize that Jesus was a toddler? And then he was a young child, a young boy. And then he grew through his teenage years until he began his ministry at the age of around 30. But he was a human being. He experienced the same physical discomforts. When Jesus fasted in the wilderness, the Bible says he was hungry. When he hung on the cross, he was thirsty. When he went to Lazarus' tomb, he cried. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Jesus was human. He experienced the same kind of pains and discomforts that you go through and I go through every day. He expressed anger. He expressed disappointment. He experienced life as a human being. And yet, this is the amazing thing that I don't think any of us have any grasp on. He was perfect. He never sinned. I've been thinking about that for the last few weeks and just pondering on that. Jesus never sinned. So that means that he never had an impure thought. He never looked at anybody and said, "You're an idiot." He never looked at someone that had given him a cold cup of coffee and thought evil of them or thought bad of them. Jesus was pure in everything he ever did. That's so hard. Well, it's not hard for us to imagine. It's impossible for us to understand because we've never met a perfect human being. We've never met a sinless human being. But we can know Jesus, who is a perfect human being. And the same Jesus, though, is coming back again. Charles Wesley wrote the song, "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild." And we love that song, and many of you have sung it before. And we have pictures of Jesus that we have depicted of this man that's, you know, depicted as someone who's weak, someone that's maybe slightly effeminate in the way he's portrayed in pictures. And someone that looks like, man, if you really encountered him in a fight, he wouldn't be able to put up much of a fight. That's the picture that is portrayed of the Jesus, of this meek and mild mannered man that really didn't show any strength of character, but yet he was intensely powerful and strong, being fully God when he walked the earth. But do you know who Jesus is now? Who Jesus is now is who he is coming back as when he comes again. He's coming back as the warrior king. He's coming back to rule and to reign in righteousness. Revelation 19 tells us, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who Jesus is. Do we get that? That is going to be a terrifying day. But that is who Jesus is. And all he is waiting for the Father to say, it's time. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 John 3, and we read verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Not as he will be, but as he is. This is who Jesus is. He has always been the God of creation. He has always been the Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. There's no question about that. Jesus is Lord. The question is he your Lord? That's the only question that we have to face. There's no debating who Jesus is, but is he your Lord today? This past week, we looked in our life group, we've been looking at being a disciple and multiplying disciples. And we looked at the Lordship of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus. And we started debating this and discussing it, realizing that the Lordship means that Jesus has governance over our life, of every aspect, every sphere of our lives. For Jesus to be Lord of my life means that every day is given over to his Lordship. Every decision I make regarding time, regarding money, regarding relationships, everything is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's not easy, but it's to come under the Lordship of the King of Kings, because we know that living under his Lordship is far better than any other option we could spend our time doing. Debbie and I, as I said earlier, celebrated 22 years of marriage this past weekend. And as we were talking, I started asking Debbie a whole bunch of questions, just seeing if she still loved me. She does. And the one question I said, how did we get here? How did we get to this point? In 1996, when we got married, we had no idea we were even going to leave the country. How did we get to this point? And I said, were there some pivotal decisions that we made? Were there these really difficult decisions that we had to grapple with, that we had to say, okay, I'm going to go this way and not this way? And it really wasn't that. There wasn't these light bulb moments of, oh, we have to make this difficult decision now. It was as we followed the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. He led and gently guided us in the direction that he would have us to go. Now, again, we're not perfect. There's not every day we live perfectly under the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. But as we followed him, it was like he gently led us, like Psalm 23. He led us in the path that he would have for us. And we arrived here and we look back and say, how on earth did we get here? It's the Lordship of Jesus on your life. I always say to young people, I said, if you want a boring life, plan it. Because if you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be planned, but it's not going to be boring. Submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus. Do you know he spoke all of creation into existence? Do you think he cannot give you a good life? It's far better to live under his lordship than to try and figure it out for yourself and try and live for yourself to build your own kingdom. There's no purpose in that. There's no life in that. When you submit to the lordship of Jesus, only then will you fully experience freedom. Only then will you fully experience peace and joy living for Jesus Christ. That's a life of purpose. We all want a life of purpose. We all want a life of meaning. The only way to find that meaning is when Jesus is Lord. So just as Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do you say that I am?" And we know that question was divinely inspired as Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Every one of us must ask that same question. Is Jesus asking you that question today? Who do you say that I am? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? He is. Is he your Lord today? In Colossians 3:4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Notice that phrase, when Christ, who is your life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he is your life. He has to be your life. There's no other option. It's not an addition to your life. It is your life as a follower of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Is Jesus someone that we just confess and say, "Yes, I know Jesus. I raised my hand in a meeting. I did the right things. I even got baptized." But if you really ask yourself, is he your life? Your every waking moment, what would Jesus do in this situation? Lord, what would you have me to do? Every decision you have to make, Lord, which way do you want me to go? Every time you open your checkbook, Lord, is this what you want to do me to do with my money? Is he your life? If Jesus is simply an add-on that you think, well, I know I need to raise my hand in a meeting, otherwise the alternative, I don't want to spend eternity in hell. If Jesus is not your life, if he's not Lord over your life, I question whether you are saved. And I'm not saying that because trying to be dramatic, but that's what the Word of God says. Jesus has to be Lord of all. Do you have storms in your life? We all have storms in our life from time to time. We all have storms. And Jesus draws us closer to him in those storms. He draws us deeper into a knowledge of him in those storms. It's those storms that Jesus allows to draw us in order to show us his miraculous glory and his power. As Jesus is Lord of your life, he can control the storms. So today, if you have those storms raging in your life and you're needing a miracle, but God is trying to get your attention, and today you have a storm that you need just that one miracle for God to do, I invite you to come and let us pray with you today. Let us pray together, interceding, asking the Lord of creation to bring about a miracle in your life. The wind and the waves still know his name. They still know his name. Nothing is impossible for God. So if you have a storm happening in your life right now, I invite you, as we close, we're going to sing our final song. And that song is Knowing You, Jesus. Make that your song. I don't want you just to sing that song because, well, it's on the screen and we're familiar with the tune. I really want you to sing it prayerfully today. And sing it because you mean it. There's no greater thing than knowing Jesus. So I invite you to sing that with us today. And if today you realize that you don't know Jesus, you don't really know Jesus, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. We'd have others up front here who would love to pray with you. to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. So let's close together. Let me pray. And I want to invite you to come forward and we'll pray together for the storms, for knowing Jesus. Let today be your day of knowing Jesus as he is today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. But we thank you, Lord, that the wind and the waves still know your name. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you for the miracles you have done. We praise you, Lord, for the miracles that you're about to do. We praise you, Lord, for your good in all of your ways. Lord, may we know you as you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.